Today we're going to go over a controversial subject that has been called King James Onlyism. In some circles, it is called Ruckmanism. We are going to address this movement, basically, and hopefully clarify a few things. This generally appears as a separationist movement that in some cases appears as extreme and controversial. Problems develop, usually by well-intended people. The problem develops when the translation is given preeminence over the evidence of the originals. Now we, as a matter of preference, use the King James Bible, which is also called the Authorized Version. This doesn't make us extremists. Preferring to use the King James Bible doesn't make us a cult either. There are over 1 billion King James Bibles in print. So, if reading it makes people members of a cult, then it is a very large cult indeed. We prefer to use this translation of the Bible for our study as the standard text, so that everybody's reading the same text. It's much easier to follow the lessons with that one standard text. And we condemn no one for using other good translations for their study. We don't understand why anyone should be condemned for honestly studying God's Word. Let's take a few minutes to try to make sense of what has been in some areas, a senseless argument. Let's start off here with the advice. We take advice from the 8th paragraph of the Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689, which reads in paragraph 8, quote, "The Old Testament in Hebrew, which was the native language of the people of God of old, and the New Testament in Greek, which at the time of the writing of it was most generally known to the nations, being immediately inspired by God, and by His singular care and providence kept pure in all ages, and are therefore authentic, so as in all controversies of religion, the church is finally to appeal to them. But because these original tongues are not known to all the people of God who have a right unto and interest in the Scriptures, and are commanded in the fear of God to read and search them, therefore, they are to be translated into the vulgar language of every nation unto which they come, that the Word of God, dwelling plentifully in all, they may worship Him in an acceptable manner, and through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, may have hope." End quote. That is a wonderful paragraph. Now, this addresses several issues of the day. First, the Scriptures in the original language is the final, or better, the sole authority in all controversies, as it says here. In all controversies, the original language is to be looked at. The King James Bible rests its authority on the originals. We are to understand our translations by what the original says. As the Confession of Faith document says, the originals were inspired, and the copies that follow were and are providentially kept pure for the ages to come by God Himself. It is a blessing to hold and read a copy of His inspired Word. Because accurate translations rest on the words, spellings, and the letters themselves of the original, they are to be considered as the authentic Word of God in our language. The word authentic means genuine or real in most dictionaries. Those in the New Testament who quoted Scripture could put their fingers only on copies. Nevertheless, they called it the Scriptures. These copies were used as authoritative. The copy was treated with honor and respect. There are many languages, and therefore God's Word needs translated into these languages so that all may hear the good news. As in treaties, the translated copies, or the translated copy, depending on the case, of a treaty goes to the party of that language. Their copy of the treaty has the authority of the original. International treaties are binding to the parties involved using their language. The copy having the same authority and value as the original is seen fairly easily in this following illustration or illustrations. All right, let's see if we can illustrate this situation. A single copy or a single object can be numbered as the word one, O-N-E, in English. In Spanish, it is numbered as uno, U-N-O. One, O-N-E, equals uno, U-N-O. And vice versa. One equals uno. In mathematics, this is called the law of equivalence. One side of the equation balances equal to the other side. Identical sets have the same number of items in them, but the same numbers or items in them, such as the set of 1, 2, 3 equals the set of 1, 2, 3. Those two sets are identical. It has the same number and the same numbers. A translation is not identical, but equivalent. Good, accurate translations have what is termed one-to-one correspondence. An equivalent set in English may read, the set, bracket, one, O-N-E, inset, but the equivalent set in Spanish would read, set, uno, U-N-O, inset. They are equal to the same thing, but nevertheless different. Their meaning is the same, but equivalent. The uno is no less than one, and one is no less than uno, U-N-O. If I were a manufacturer here in the United States and got an order of what I would call one, and the order came from Spain for my product, I would send him one, even though he asked for uno, because of equivalence. As far as I would be concerned, he ordered, I sent, and he received one. Hopefully everybody's following me here. I would send him one, even though he asked for uno, because of equivalence. As far as I would be concerned, he ordered, I sent, and he received one. As far as he would be concerned, he ordered, was shipped, and received uno. Many modern translations use what has been called dynamic equivalence. This would look roughly like this in our illustration. Set bracket 1, O-N-E, inset, equals, set bracket A, whole number greater than 0, but less than 2, inset bracket. The second set in this equation describes one and only one whole number, that which we call 1. So, they're equal. The equation balances. Though the second set can only, in this case, describe one and only one number, it doesn't come out and just say one, O-N-E. It gives a description of the whole number one without saying it directly. There are times in translating into different languages that there is not one word that is directly equal to what is found in the original language. In the King James Bible, we find these words printed in italics. In some newer translations and paraphrases, these words of description are not identified as not being a match to the original word. The meaning of the phrase or sentence is left to stand for the original word without notice to the reader. A paraphrase is rather loose in its wording, but attempts to put the general meaning into the mind of the reader. Because the rules of language, or what is called syntax, may not permit a one-to-one reading of the original wording, in order of the original, to make the sentence make sense to the reader of that language, words may need rearranged. A good translation will make sense, yet be as close as possible to the original wording in a one-to-one correspondence. A preferred translation will have a minimum amount of rearrangement and at the same time make good sense. This is what the King James Bible does consistently. Now, excuse me, if I haven't lost anybody here. Going back to paragraph 8 of the Baptist Confession, it goes on to say, quote, therefore, they are to be translated into the vulgar language of every nation, end quote. The word vulgar means common. So we are encouraged to have the Holy Scriptures in a language that is commonly used so that all may understand. There have been those who have attempted to use this to condemn the King James Bible, saying that it no longer uses the language of the common man. Even with the updates, the sentence structure appears to be not common of common usage in places, however. The real question is as to whether the common man can understand it. King James Bible is used quite often, even today, as it has been in the past, by uneducated men and women. Some of the great evangelists of the past were uneducated. I remember as a youth of reading this Bible translation, the King James Bible, so we can't say that maturity level to at least a certain extent, cannot be used to support any argument against its acceptance and preference. The King James Bible can be read by younger people. Now, on the other hand, we as Christians don't want to find ourselves putting our children into a position similar to that of the Muslims, by giving them a text that is obsolete and next to impossible to read. The Muslims approve of no translations and nothing up to date. But the reader must learn the original language of Arabic, and that is old style Arabic that dates back to the middle of the 7th century. This would be roughly like us reading the Bible in the language of Beowulf. Now, this rule ignores the fact that not everyone, this rule of the Muslims, that they don't approve of any updated translations, ignores the fact that not everyone has the needed language ability to be able to both read and recite that archaic language. That which is easily understood is more easily accepted. Over 1,000 years ago, the accepted translation of the Bible was the Latin Vulgate. If you wanted to study the scriptures back then, you were expected to study that translation. Therefore, you must study Latin. It was the beginning of the Reformation that first saw translations being made from the original languages of the scripture. No one today expects a serious student of scripture to study the Latin Vulgate unless it would be the Roman Catholic Church. Until recently, the Roman Catholic Mass was only said in Latin. That practice rather made Catholicism a mystery religion of Babylonian origin, as the Reformers aptly pointed out. Time has moved on, and the Holy Spirit has replaced the Latin. It will be true that not all children will understand the King James Bible in the years to come, but then, what a blessing it is, we can look at it this way, that what a blessing it is to share the scriptures with the young who look to us for the explanation of what is read. The parent is to be there always, no matter what translation, with an explanation and reason for what is read. For that, see Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, and Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 20 through 25. The Holy Scriptures are divinely preserved for us today and pure. This brings us to the question of the variations that are found in the newer versions. The church is not a debate club and shouldn't be treated as such. The church is not interested in impressing anyone with intellectual prowess or argumentativeness, but rather, it is the highest order to humbly serve Him and take Him at His word. If you have the God-given gift of debate, then by all means use it to God's glory, if that is your calling, but it shouldn't be substituted for worship in His house. Let's be reminded that Satan's initial accusation of, quote, "Yea, hath God said," end quote, Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, is the focus of his main attack. We must be clear as to what God has said. Satan can bring doubt to the mind of those who have a knowledge of God's word, as in Genesis chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, if you would look at that when you get a chance. He and the flesh bring in doubt, then contradiction, and then a redefining of the meaning of the original. Because Satan has very few tricks, and likes to use those tricks that have worked well over the centuries, we feel that this is just what is going on in some of the newer translations and paraphrases. There are efforts today excuse me, of making a Bible that is acceptable to Muslims. Another one is being made to please the gay crowd. There are new Bibles coming out that completely eliminate the reference to male and female gender. This would be possibly, I guess, for the transgender crowd. Now, we must insist that the Word of God is not to be changed to satisfy every whim of man or every whim of fallen man, but must remain pure and faithful to the original. In some versions, footnotes that read, quote, best authorities or best manuscripts either do not have or add, end quote. These things, these footnotes, are nothing but opinions. It is the opinion, perhaps, of this translator or expert as to what is the best. Now, man's opinion does not belong in Scripture. I would say leave the opinions out. The manuscripts of the, what is called the Alexandrian family, the Vaticanus, or what is also called the Sinaiticus, those two don't agree with each other in some major ways, leaving large sections of Scripture or verses completely out. Now, the footnotes that resolved in some of the modern Bibles that follow these two manuscripts can leave doubt in the mind of the reader as to whether this is indeed the Word of God or not. Most readers are not prepared to have an in-depth study and research as to whether the verse belongs there or not. If the version is addressed to the common man as proposed, then the footnotes seem to do the common reader somewhat of a disservice. If the scholar who put the footnote there doesn't even know if the verse should be omitted or deleted, then how is the common reader? Obviously, if the scholar has doubt, then the reader will probably have doubt also, following the lead of the so-called scholar, and will probably disregard the questioned verse or passage. These things only appear as a presented way of disbelief. One must wonder if the warning of adding to or taking from the Word of God as a punishable offense is something also deleted by the modern critic. Now, if you remember, in the law of Moses, if two equal witnesses didn't agree, then their testimony was thrown out. Now, those two manuscripts that was just mentioned, the Vaticanus and the Sinaiticus, don't agree in some major ways. Anyone interested can take the new critical text and see that there are quite a few variations between the two. Biblical research hasn't stopped since the authorized version was printed, and for this we are thankful. The more recent findings have occasioned some fuller meanings to biblical words and detail to historical events, but none of which has really contradicted the text of the King James Bible. We understand the reason that the initial printing of the authorized version was to suppress the Reformation and the anti-monarchy remarks found in the then widely accepted Geneva Bible. This only shows that the wrath of man can and is turned to the praise of God. The Geneva Bible is a good translation. We also understand that King James was a corrupt scoundrel, in our opinion, and perverted in many of his ways, but he did authorize the printing of this wonderful translation. The character of King James has nothing to do with the quality of the translation, by the way. In conclusion, we will continue to read and study the King James Bible because its text has proved to be faithful to the original. Its wording is stately, befitting the King of Kings, and its truth untarnished by the years. It is the Holy Bible, not just the Authorized Version. The Authorized text is the preferred text of many. Because we prefer it, we don't endeavor to condemn those who don't share our preference. There are many languages in the world and many translations. Let everyone be encouraged to study to show himself approved of God. So, study. Let love among the brethren abound. It is the Holy Spirit that does the teaching. It is up to Him to choose His teaching tools. He uses many. The Holy Scripture is the sole authority of the church, being the revealed will of God. As our Baptist confession aptly says, we are to refer to the original language when questions come up. It isn't the translation that dictates the meaning to the original, but the other way around. To those who do not have access to the original languages, then they should rest assured that the Holy Bible is an accurate translation that has been relied upon as such for centuries. It is genuine. It is the perfect, pure, and infallible rule of faith and practice. Those who claim to have found error in the Holy Bible, in reality, are only proclaiming their ignorance of it. The error is not in the Scriptures, but in their understanding of it. The believer of Scripture is not to be its constant corrector. That isn't belief, but unbelief. Beware of those who constantly correct and constantly explain Scripture in what amounts to alteration in doctrine and major ways of deviation from the simple truth of God's Word. Such so-called teachers only attempt to puff themselves up in some sort of new knowledge. We are not to be blown about by every wind of doctrine, so we need grounded in good Bible doctrine. Christianity isn't a mystery religion that has all sorts of hidden meanings lurking about in obscure verses. The deciphering of so-called Bible codes and some forms of numerology should be shelved as a form of witchcraft unacceptable to God's people. The Bible is pretty straightforward in what it has to say. It can be and should be trusted. If it makes others feel better by calling the readers of the Authorized Version members of some sort of King James only cult, then so be it. However, we need not worry about the name callers and their labels. Be faithful to God and His Word. That is what counts, not labels. Let's pray. Dear gracious Father, we thank Thee for Your Word, and we thank Thee that You have exalted Your Word above Your very name. We pray now that You'll give us understanding and wisdom. Cause us, Lord, to bow our will to Your Word. Lord, we ask that You'll hide Your Word in our hearts so we might not sin against Thee. Bless the reader of Your Word and the hearer, for it is in Your name we pray. Amen.